to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
The title of my message today is, Whose Side Are You On? Whose side are you on? I'm sure you've heard that question. I'm sure you've probably asked that question, haven't you? That question, or at least that concept, is used in so many different contexts. Another way of putting it is not necessarily maybe perhaps whose side are you on, but which position do you hold? Where do you fall in this issue? As far as the side thing, we often associate that with teams. If you are playing some kind of sport or some kind of other activity in which there's one side competing against or opposite to another side, if it's not clearly defined, the question, well, whose side are you on? Which side are you on? We see it in issues, perhaps issues that we see in our society, issues of politics, issues of theology, issues where anywhere there could be a difference of opinion or different viewpoint. You get into the discussion and it's like, well, which side are you on? Whose side are you on? We see it when there's conflict, in battle. Which side are you on? And often in situations where the difference between the two sides is of major significance, we get very concerned when it seems like a person switches from one side to the other. We certainly see that in our own lives. If we feel like we're taking a stand on a certain issue or in a certain circumstance and somebody's right there with us and all of a sudden it seems like they're working against us, perhaps we ask that question with a little bit different of a nuance, saying, well, whose side are you on anyway? I'm sure you've experienced that before. Well, we're going to see in our passage today that that question is asked by Joshua. Now, take a step back real quick and just make mention of the fact that we're in the middle of this sermon series from the book of Joshua. And this subtitle of our sermon series is Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And we've mentioned many times throughout these weeks as we've been talking about Joshua that we desire to experience victory in our lives. Nobody wants to experience defeat. And we see that in our lives as we seek to serve the Lord, if we have a relationship with the Lord, that victory comes as we trust in God. And we follow his instructions. And that's all faith is trusting in God and following his instructions. Because if you really have faith, if you really trust God, you will follow his instructions. And we see that carried out over and over and over again in the book of Joshua. And to be honest with you, we've been dealing with a lot of kind of introductory issues. And you may have been thinking like, man, why has it taken us so long to get to the first battle? You know, because isn't Joshua about battles? I mean, isn't Joshua about God's people going into the promised land and obtaining what God has promised? And they have to do it by battling. And we're actually going to jump into that and get to that finally next week. Next week, we'll be taking a look at Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to be taking a look at probably the most famous story in the book of Joshua. And that's the Battle of Jericho. And I just want to encourage you not to look ahead to that or come next week thinking, I've heard this story so many times, and kind of check out, because I think there's some really great things that God wants to show us from the Battle of Jericho that have tremendous impact in our lives. I've already been working on that. But today we're going to be looking at a story before that story. We're familiar, perhaps, with the story of Jericho. We're familiar with the phenomenal thing that God did there, the tremendous victory that they had because of their faith in God. But there's a story right before that story that is very easy to just kind of overlook. It's unusual, it's supernatural, it's interesting, but it's just a couple of verses. And I believe that God wants us to dig a little deeper into that today. Most weeks we've been covering a half a chapter or maybe even a whole chapter. But today we're just going to look at three verses. As we look ahead to the victory over Jericho, and as I said, next week we're going to take a look at that to see what principles it offers to us so we can have victory in our own lives. I just want to tell you that if we don't get this part right, if we don't understand what God's trying to tell us in these three short verses and apply that to our lives, we'll never get to the victory over Jericho. The victory over Jericho is stupendous, it's miraculous, it's marvelous, it's a big deal, and many of us need those kind of victories in our lives, and it has great things to teach us about that, but we will not get that far unless we deal with what we're going to see in these three verses today. So a quick background for those of you who perhaps haven't been here or haven't been here every week. As we began the book of Joshua, we see that Joshua is now the new leader of God's people. Moses has died, and Joshua has been in training for 40 years under the leadership of Moses, and now he's taking over. And at the very beginning of Joshua, God is encouraging Joshua, saying, "You can do this. I'm the one that is putting you in this position. I have determined that you're going to take over, and people are going to respect you just as much as they respected Moses. People are going to follow you just like they followed Moses." And so God is really encouraging him in that. So Joshua steps into that place of leadership. He's chosen by God. They know that the first battle is going to be against Jericho, so he sends some spies, and we had a whole episode where they went into Jericho, checked out the situation. They were hidden by Rahab. Rahab says, "Hey, I'm putting my trust in your God. Would you make sure I'm delivered?" To paraphrase and to summarize what happened there, and they said, "Yes, we'll take care of you when we come to deal with the city." And the spies come back and give the report. And we see that before they can get to that first battle, there's another major obstacle, not of people, but of a natural situation. And before them, they have to cross the Jordan River. And at this time of the year, it's at flood stage, and there's no way to get a couple million people across that river the way it is. And God does a supernatural act by stopping the flow of the river, and they're able to cross over on dry ground. The end result is the people's faith is encouraged and strengthened. And the enemy's attitudes become even more fearful. They're already fearful because they've heard what God has done for this nation over the last 40 years. And so that's kind of where we are right now. They pause for a little bit. They make a new commitment to the Lord. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. They renew the covenant with God. They have done everything God told them to do. Joshua has done everything God told him to do. They are now camped between the Jordan River and Jericho, just a couple of miles away from each of those. And they know that this is the first battle. God has already done the miraculous. The people are 100% behind Joshua. But I want you for just a moment to put yourself in Joshua's shoes. How do you think Joshua feels? What do you think he's thinking about? What do you think he might be wrestling with? Now, I personally believe, because of what we see manifested in God's word, that Joshua is a man of great faith. If he has any fear at all, and I'm not saying he does, it's probably very little. But, you know, we can't help it. You know, those of us that we really love the Lord and we're trying to live by faith, every once in a while, it's like, what? How is God going to do this? And this is a big deal. And what if I've got the wrong idea? You know, so we may wrestle with some questions. He may have been. I'm not saying he was. But you know he's got to be thinking, okay, what happens next? There's no indication at this point in the story that God has told him how they're going to conquer Jericho. Just that they were going to. Now, God just came through in a big way. He dried up the Jordan River. They crossed. But God says you're going to conquer Jericho. And probably, just thinking naturally, which may not be the normal thing because, like, God doesn't always work naturally. But Joshua may be thinking, okay, God did all this stuff. He says we're going to conquer Jericho. So Joshua's probably thinking, okay, how do we want to go about doing this? You know, we've got the men that are trained for battle, and how do we want to place them? And to be honest with you, as we read the story in just a moment, we're going to see that he is actually out away from camp. It says he's by Jericho. Now, I don't mean he's walking up knocking on the gates, but I believe he's probably out from Jericho as close as he can get without being discovered, and he's probably walking around, and he's looking, and he's examining, and he's probably strategizing and trying to figure out how they might conquer this city because he knows that's the next thing on God's agenda. But he's not sure exactly what God wants him to do. And he's got this heavy responsibility weighing on him. How many of you can know that you can be loving God with all your heart, serving him with all your soul and all your might, and still feel a heavy responsibility because that's just where you are? And I'm sure that that's what Joshua is dealing with now. And that's what brings us up to these three verses in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. It says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, whose side are you on? And he said, no. It's like, that's not the right answer. Are you for them or for us? No. It can also be translated neither. Some translations put neither. He says, no, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Before the Battle of Jericho, before God even gives instructions for the Battle of Jericho, Joshua has this encounter with what the Bible calls the angel of the Lord, who introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. Now, who is this angel of the Lord? Well, the word angel literally is a translation or another way of saying messenger. So we know that he is a messenger. He has a message from God. It says that he introduces himself as the commander of the army of the Lord. So he's the one that's in charge of God's army, not Joshua's army. I mean, in a sense, Joshua's army is God's army because God is going to use them to accomplish his purposes. But he's not talking about that army. He's talking about God's spiritual army. But I just want to throw out there for you that there are many people who believe that when you see the angel of the Lord talked about in these various stories in the Old Testament, that it's talking about that fact that God chooses to show up himself and he manifests himself or clothes himself in the guise and in the appearance of an angel or a messenger of the Lord. Say, well, why would they believe that? Why would a person believe that this may actually be God showing up in a special form rather than just a messenger? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. But there's a couple of reasons. One of them we see right here in the passage. We see that Joshua falls down and worships, and the angel doesn't say, uh-uh, don't do that. Other places in Scripture, when angels show up and people have the tendency, because even an angel's glory is so phenomenal, it makes people just want to fall on their faces. But other places, when angels show up and people begin to worship, they say, uh-uh, don't do that. I'm not God. Just to paraphrase what they usually say. But in this case, the angel does not rebuke him for that or say, don't do that. But not only that, but many times when you see the angel of the Lord showing up, it talks about the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, and then just a verse or two later it says, and the Lord said, talking about the words that the angel speaks. In fact, we see that in our passage here. We stopped at verse 15, because it's the end of the chapter. But how many of you know that there were no chapter divisions in the Bible when it was first written? You know, I mean, they're very, very helpful. I'm so glad that somebody put the chapter and verse divisions in the Bible. It makes it a whole lot easier. Can you imagine if I got to say, I'm going to preach out of Isaiah this morning. It's 66 chapters long, you know, and there were no chapters and verses. Well, turn about halfway through. I mean, it would take us forever for us all to get on the same page. But anyway, if we go on from this story, the angel of the Lord is standing here. He's talking to Joshua. Joshua says, take off your sandals, it's holy ground. Joshua does that. Immediately it says, now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Just a little comment. And it says, and the Lord said to Joshua. You see, I believe that when the Lord says to Joshua and he begins to give him the plan for conquering Jericho, that this is the same incident. That Joshua's out there, he's trying to figure this out, he's making plans, he's strategizing. The angel of the Lord shows up, and I believe it actually is a manifestation of the presence of the Lord. And he says, listen, take off your sandals, you're on holy ground. He says, now let me tell you what we're going to do. So, again, the Bible doesn't say this is God, but from what it does say, I believe that this is a manifestation of God himself. In fact, some would even go so far as to say that this is perhaps even Jesus showing up in the Old Testament. That's neither here nor there. The thing is, whichever way you want to look at it, God has sent a special message to Joshua. Whether he is there doing it himself in some kind of physical form, manifesting as the angel of God, or some kind of special angel that God sends, God has spoken to Joshua before. We've seen that in Joshua chapter 1. But this is the first and maybe only time he physically appears to him. And you say, well, why did God do that? Why did God do that? I would say to you that probably because Joshua needed it. Because that's the way God works. That's the way God operates in our lives. God gives us what we need. As I was finishing up my studying on this passage, I was reading a particular book by a man by the name of Warren Wiersbe. And he said something I thought was really nice. I just got to tell this to the people. He says, God comes to us when we need him and in the way we need him. And he was talking about the times that the angel of the Lord shows up in the Old Testament, because there aren't very many of them. You know, these episodes I was telling you about, there's not a lot of them. But one of them was Abraham. It says the angel of the Lord showed up to Abraham, and they ate a meal, and then later it says that God spoke to him. So God was there in a very real way. And he says, to Abraham, he came as a traveler to share a friendly meal, because he just had a message to bring to him. Another place was with Jacob. He says, to Jacob, he came as a wrestler to bring him to a place of submission, because that's what Jacob needed. Says the Bible says that Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, but it also makes it very clear that God is definitely intricately involved in that whole episode. To the three Hebrew men in the fiery furnace, he came as a companion in a time of need. But now we see that to Joshua, he meets him as the captain of the Lord's armies. So God sends this message, or brings this message himself, to encourage Joshua and to instruct him. He gives him the instructions for conquering Jericho. And can I tell you, I believe that one of the reasons God did it in such a supernatural, phenomenal, physical way was because the instructions were so unusual that if God had just planted them in Joshua's mind or his heart, Joshua would have said, that can't be God. I must have had some bad goat stew or something. You know, the curry on that goat, there's something wrong with the curry on that goat. I don't know. We're supposed to march around the city once a day for 6 days and then seven times. That can't be God. But no. God shows up and gives this message in a physical way. So there's no doubt, and we'll get to that next week, but there's no doubt this is what God is saying. So at this time, again, going into chapter 6, we see God revealing his plan to conquer Jericho. But I don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We'll deal with that next week. I want us to focus, though, here on verses 13 and 14, because it's from here that I believe God wants to speak a very clear, pointed message to us today. Verses 13 and 14. Let me read it again. Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no, or neither. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Now I want you to notice that Joshua shows a lot of courage here. He's very, very brave. It says he saw a man, what he thought was a man at first, and then later he found out it wasn't, a man with a drawn sword. And what does he do? He walks up to him. Now it doesn't say it, but I bet you Joshua drew his sword too. He doesn't come across as a stupid guy. But he's like, okay, I've got to deal with this. So he boldly and courageously walks up. He says, are you for us or for our adversaries? In other words, are you one of our soldiers or one of our adversaries' soldiers? Say, well, wouldn't he know his own soldiers? Not when you've got tens of thousands of them. He wouldn't have known all of them. And so he wants to know. I'm sure if he's one of Joshua's soldiers, he's probably going to say, what are you doing out here? I don't know what he would have done if it had been one of the adversaries, but this was no time to fool around. He's basically asking, are you friend or foe? He's asking, whose side are you on? And again, the response is unique. He says, no, which indicates neither. He says, I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Now that raises the question, wasn't God on their side? I mean, basically Joshua is asking, whose side are you on? Are you on our side or are you on our enemy's side? And you would expect that the answer would be, since this is God bringing the message, saying, I'm on your side. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't the angel of the Lord, the commander of the army of the Lord, whether it's God himself or just a messenger or even Jesus, why doesn't he say, of course I'm on your side. I led you through the wilderness. I brought you to this place. I helped you cross the Jordan. I've told you you're going to conquer Jericho, and here's how you're going to do it. Of course I'm on your side. Why doesn't he answer, yes, I'm on your side? I think it's a very important point here. It wasn't that God wasn't on their side, but that they needed to be sure that they were on God's side. You see, it isn't about God choosing sides, it's about us choosing God's side. And that's a very quick summary of the main thing I believe God wants to anchor in our souls today. You see, God is on their side as long as they're on His side. And I think that's the point God's trying to make. It reminds me of a story that I read a long time ago about Abraham Lincoln. When they were in the midst of the Civil War, or sometime around the Civil War, I can't pinpoint the time, I don't know the time, but somebody came to him and said, "Is God on our side? Is God on the side of the North?" And these are the exact words that Abraham Lincoln said. He says, "Sir, my concern is not whether God is on our side. My greatest concern is to be on God's side, for God is always right." And I think that's the point that the angel of the Lord is trying to make here. I think of another story in the Bible. You can read it later in 2 Chronicles 15. But in verses 1 to 2, there's this king, and it was one of the few godly kings who was trying to do the right thing, at least at this point in his life. His name was Asa. And a great army had come against him, and his army was not near big enough to face this army and have victory. But he made the decision, "I'm going to trust God." And they went out to battle, and he won because he trusted God. And on the way back from the battle, that's where we pick it up here in 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2. It says, Asa experienced this victory, and it says, "The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded." He's a prophet. "And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, 'Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him.'" Let that phrase sink into your mind, into your heart. The Lord is with you while you are with him. Now I say it makes sense, but I mean, why say that? I mean, if we're with him, of course he's with us. Well, that's the point. It's like, we need to be with him. If we go off and do our own thing, God may or may not be with us. But as long as we stick with God, as long as we're focused on God, as long as we make sure that we're with God, then we never have to worry about his presence and his power at work within our lives. That same passage, he goes on, he says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, the sad part of the story is later in his life, Asa had a problem in his life, and he chose not to trust God, and it led to all kinds of complications. You can read the rest of that story later. But this applies to our lives today. You know, I meet people. I meet people. Perhaps you know some people. I hope you aren't one of these people. But people who expect God to be on their side because, and you can fill in the blank. They expect that God's on their side because they go to church every week. They expect that God's on their side because they try to be good. They expect that God's on their side because they read their Bible. They expect that God's on their side because they pray. They expect that God's on their side because they give. All those are wonderful things and wonderful responses to the love of God in our lives. But to somehow think that God is obligated to us, although we might not even think of it in those terms, but that we have God's blessing on our lives because we can go down the checklist, and boy, we can check off a lot of things that we think are good things that make God happy, and therefore God must be on my side. You know, that can be true for people that are involved in ministry. Well, I'm a pastor. I pastor a great church. I work hard to do God's work. So God must definitely be on my side. I mean, everything I do is for God's benefit, so God must be on my side. And that's not just true for pastors, but Sunday school teachers and people who work with youth and children. I mean, I'm doing this for God, so surely God is on my side. You know, Joshua could have said the same thing. I am following God. I'm doing everything he said to do, so surely he's on my side. Now, again, please note, I'm not trying to say God was not on his side. The point is that God is trying to get across is, are you on my side? Or are you doing your own thing and thinking I'm on your side because it's got some kind of spiritual appearance? Let me give you another great example. The religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were religious leaders. They were respected religious leaders. They proclaimed and lived out a desire to keep God's law. and to do exactly what God said to do. In fact, they wanted to do it so well, they made up a whole bunch of other laws to go with it to make sure they did it right. But when Jesus shows up, they totally didn't recognize him as God's son and God's messenger, or they ignored that. And instead of being on God's side, they actually ended up being on the opposite side and putting Jesus to death. And these are religious leaders who are trying to follow God's word. I hope I'm not confusing you here. It's going to get clear here in just a minute. So it's so important that we make sure that we are on God's side and not just wondering or hoping or believing that he's on ours. So how can we be sure? I'm going to tell you that in just a moment. But first of all, I want to share with you really quickly two benefits to being on God's side. Two benefits to being on God's side. If you're on God's side, when you're on God's side, you are never alone. You're never alone. You know, look again at Joshua. There's probably a couple million of Jewish people, Israelites, with him. And I'm not talking about that. But Joshua is the leader. Joshua is at the top. Joshua is with maybe several million people, but he's still kind of alone. He's in that place where nobody else knows what he's going through. Have you ever felt alone in a crowd? You weren't physically alone, but you felt alone because there was nobody else that you knew of anyway who could relate to where you were at and what you were facing and what was going on in your life and all that kind of. You could have hundreds of people around you, but still feel alone because they just don't understand. They don't know where I'm at. Anybody who's in a position of leadership can experience that. You know, at times I feel that way. And I'm not saying that's even a bad thing, okay? Times perhaps you felt that way when you're in a position of responsibility, other people around you is like, but they just don't understand. They just don't understand. Joshua had heavy responsibilities that no one else could understand. He had to protect and provide, with God's help, for God, a great multitude of people. And can I tell you that whatever you face, it helps to know that you're not alone. Now, God had already told him he wasn't alone. If you go back and read Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, it's God constantly just pouring into Joshua saying, I'm with you. I've put you in this position. I'm going to be with you. People are going to respect you. People are going to follow you, just like they did Moses. So God had already said that. But you know what? God said that to us too, and sometimes we need a reminder, don't we? I love the way Matthew talks about this in his gospel, his story about Jesus' life. At the very beginning of his story of Jesus' life, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, he's talking about Jesus being born. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, and he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. He starts the whole story of Jesus' life basically saying, Jesus was God coming to be with us. And then, of course, you read all about the story of Jesus' life and all the things he accomplished and what happened to him and the things he said and the things he did. And then you get to the end of the story, the very last chapter, the last couple of verses in Matthew 28. And Jesus is telling his disciples, now I'm getting ready to go to heaven. That's what is going to happen. He says, but here's what I've got for you to do. And that's that passage we're familiar with. It says, go and make disciples. You know, I'm sending you out. Tell everybody about me. You know, you're following me. Help other people follow me. Teach them. Baptize them. All that kind of stuff. And he ends it up by saying this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So Matthew starts the story of Jesus talking about how Jesus came to be with his people. And he ends the story of Jesus' life by saying that even though Jesus physically left, he promised to still always be with his people. And we know from the rest of the teaching of God's word that that is still true today. And it was true all through history that as people turned to God and trusted Jesus Christ for their salvation because of what he did upon the cross, that his spirit comes to dwell within us and he is always with us. But you know, it's one thing to read it or have somebody tell you, but it's another thing to experience it. God gave Joshua an experience that he could look back on and say, God told me and I believed him, but man, he showed up. And thank God that sometimes he gives us experiences. Perhaps some of you experienced something like that this morning in worship. It's obvious that God was moving in a special way. For some, perhaps it was something you sensed and God did something special. For others, it might be like, well, that was neat, but I didn't, you know, I was a little different. And that's fine. God knows what we need and God will interact with us in the ways that we need as long as we're open to what he wants to do. But I just want to tell you something, that when you feel alone, that's not God. Satan is the one that wants you to feel alone. Satan is the one that wants you to feel like, I'm in this all by myself. Not only does nobody else understand what I'm going through, because that may actually be true, but he'll also want to tell you that nobody cares about what you're going through. Nobody's really going to be there for you. They say they will, and maybe they seem like that, but Satan wants you to feel alone, and God wants you to know that you're not alone. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the exact same words that God told Joshua, he tells to his people. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, going back to the story of Asa, what did the prophet tell him? He says, if you seek him, he will be found by you. So when you're on God's side, you're never alone. A second benefit to being on God's side is when you're on God's side, you've already won. The battle's still in front of you, but you've already won. Again, keeping in mind there are no chapter divisions, or were no chapter divisions when Joshua was written down, and we get to the end of this chapter in chapter 15, and the angel says, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Joshua did so, and then it says immediately, God starts giving him the plans for how to conquer Jericho. And notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 2. It says, and the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. He didn't say, I'm going to give Jericho into your hand. Of course, he wouldn't have said it that way. That's not very good English. He didn't say, I will give Jericho into your hand. He said, I have given Jericho into your hand. Because you see, as far as God was concerned, it was already done. When you're on God's side, you've already won. Jesus says something very similar in John 16:33. He's talking to his disciples about how life can get really, really difficult. And it's getting ready to get even more difficult because he's getting ready to leave. I mean, they don't know exactly what's going to happen, but he's going to be crucified and he's going to be buried and some terrible things are going to happen. And he's trying to encourage them and strengthen them, say, listen, I'm going to be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to come. In the midst of all this stuff, you don't need to be afraid. And he says in chapter 16, verse 33, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He said that before the cross. Because as far as he was concerned, as far as God is concerned, it was a done deal. You see, when we're God, or when we're on God's side, we've already won. Now, we may be going through some tough stuff, but we cling to God, and God says, listen, the victory's already been taken care of. It's still in the process of being worked out, but you've already won. So that does raise the question, how can we be sure that we're on God's side? So real quickly, I want to point out a couple things here. How you can be sure that you're on God's side. Now, none of these are stupendously supernatural, miraculous, unheard of before revelations. They're just basic things. But can I tell you that this is what we need to know? This is what we need to do. We need to make sure that we are on God's side so that we know that we're never alone, so we know that we already have the victory, so we know that God is going to work it all out. The first thing is make God your Lord. Make God your Lord. As we go back to verse 14, it says, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Joshua is the leader of millions of Israelites getting ready to take them into the land, to conquer it with God's authority and God's power. And Joshua says, I am your servant. What does my Lord want? We need to make God our Lord. Joshua had been serving God for a long time, had a close relationship with God. God spoke to him in very special ways, but he recognized that God was his Lord. And we need to do the same thing. You know, the Bible talks about when we have a close relationship with God, there are many senses in which we can almost see God as our friend, and he is. We sing that song, I am a friend of God. There's a biblical basis to that. And not only that, but the Bible tells us, and Jesus himself tells us, that we can call God Father, because God is that perfect Father. I know it's difficult for some people because they didn't have a very good father, but we got to remember that God is the perfect Father, what the Father is supposed to be. And we can call him Father, but we must never forget that he is Lord. We get so easy to, we get so used to talking about Lord God or Lord Jesus or Jesus Christ the Lord or the Lord Jesus Christ because, you know, Jesus is God, God is Jesus, that kind of thing. And so he's the Lord also. In fact, I would say that we need to serve Jesus as Lord. We've got to be very careful that in the midst of feeling close to him and understanding that he loves us and he calls us friends and God is our Father, that he is still Lord. You know, we often think of Jesus and we talk about Jesus being our Savior. And thank God that he is our Savior because we need one. But we focus so much on Jesus being Savior, we often do that to the exclusion of thinking of him as Lord. But I want to give you some thoughts here, some statistics. I want you to get an answer in your head. I'm going to ask you a question. You don't know what the answer is, probably, but try to take a good guess. How many times do you think Jesus is referred to as Savior in the New Testament? Now, he is Savior. He is our Savior if we're putting our trust in him. But how many times do you think Jesus is referred to as Savior in the New Testament? Did anybody say six? Anybody? I wouldn't have either if you'd asked me yesterday. I knew it wasn't that many. There are only six times in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as Savior. Now, I'm not saying that's not important. It's significantly important. If he wasn't our Savior, we'd all be lost, separated from God for all eternity. How many times do you think that Jesus is referred to as Lord in the New Testament? Get a figure in your mind. Well, I have to be honest with you, I don't know exactly. Because, now let me explain why. If you want to figure it out, you come and tell me. I did a search for the title Lord in the New Testament. And there's a couple of times that when it talks about it in the New Testament, it's talking about God the Father, not specifically Jesus Christ. But the great majority of them, because I skimmed through, it's talking about Jesus. But the number of times that the New Testament talks about Lord, primarily about Jesus, but every once in a while about God the Father, 602. Because I'm going to tell you something, Savior is something that Jesus did for us, but Lord is who he is. And sometimes people get the idea of, I want Jesus or I have Jesus as my Savior, but not my Lord. Not that they would say that, but they live that. I need God to help me because I'm in a mess. I need Jesus to save me because I'm a sinner. But I don't know about the Lord thing because Lord means that he's in charge. I'm going to tell you something. If you don't make Jesus Christ Lord and serve him as Lord, you can't be sure that you're on God's side. We want to be on God's side. We need to serve Jesus as Lord. The second thing, we need to treat God with reverence. It says in verse 14 that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. And worship. That doesn't mean he was singing praise choruses. We often think of worship as singing and playing. That's a very, very wonderful expression of worship, but it's just a small part of what worship is, and it's not even the most important aspect of worship. Not to denigrate our worship team or our involvement in worship, but that's not even the most important part of worship. Worship basically means recognizing who God is and giving him the reverence that he deserves and the honor and the glory that he does and that he does deserve. And Joshua falls down and worships. He's showing reverence to God. And it's so important that we have that reverence. Again, these are all intertwined. He is Lord. He's God. He's in control. He's in charge. So I'm going to treat him with respect and with awe and reverence and surrender. I've said this before, the greatest act of worship. In fact, I would say that if we don't do this act of worship, all the other ones are pretty much worthless. If we don't do this act of worship, I'm getting ready to tell you about all the singing, all the playing, as wonderful as it may sound, no matter what we feel, what we experience, it's all worthless if we don't do this act of worship. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Where Paul says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some translation, which is your spiritual act of worship. This is the primary foundational act of worship, to totally and completely surrender ourselves to God. Again, going back to point one, to recognize that he is Lord, and I'm going to submit to him as Lord, and I'm going to reverence him as Lord. The third one, seek God's will for you. And that only makes sense. If you're on God's side, then you're going to say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? And that's exactly what Joshua said in verse 14. He says, what does my Lord say to his servant? And he says, what do you want me to do? Lord, here I am. What do you want me to do? Again, getting very practical in our lives. Too often we pray some kind of prayer to God. Usually, God, help me. God, I need you. God, this circumstance. God, this person. God, this. God, that. Would you intervene? Would you help me? And there's nothing wrong with praying those kind of things. God encourages us to bring our needs to him. But too often it stops there and we just go our way saying, well, I ask God so he's going to bless me. I ask God so he's going to take care of me. Instead, we can do that, but we should say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do about this situation? What do you want me to do today? We don't just get up and say, well, God, here it's a new day. I'm so glad I know you. Would you just bless my day? And we just go off and do whatever comes natural. Whatever we got on our agenda, whatever we're supposed to do, and I'm not saying that's bad, but with no care or concern about God, what do you want to do in my life and through my life today? And Lord, what do you want me to do with my day today? Now, I can tell you, just real careful, young people, God's not going to tell you not to go to school. Adults and others, God's not going to tell you not to go to work under normal conditions, okay? God knows we got to lead a regular life, and he puts us in school, he puts us in jobs so we can support our families, and so that's the normal thing. But all I'm saying is we don't need to go through life without a care or concern about what does God want to do in and through me today, okay? So seek God's will for you. You know, can I tell you the best way to know God's will? Read, listen to, and study God's word. If you don't read well, listen to it. Become familiar with it. You know, people say, I don't ever hear from God. You ask them, do you read your Bible? Do you listen to your Bible? Do you interact with God's word? Well, no, I've just been praying God speak to me. And God says, I already have. You're ignoring me. One of the primary reasons we need to spend time with God in his word. We need to come to God's word saying, God, what do you say to me, your servant? That attitude and recognition of our position as a servant of the Lord is so important. The last thing, we need to obey God. We need to obey God. You know, so we can seek him, we can learn his word, we can memorize his word, but if we don't live it out, what difference does it make? I like this little four-word statement at the end of verse 15. It says, and Joshua did so. He said, God, what do you want me to do? And it's specific instruction, take off your shoes, your sandals, whatever. And it says, and Joshua did so. And can I tell you that those four words characterize Joshua's life, his attitude, and his actions all through the book of Joshua. Whatever God said, Joshua did so. And he had victory. And God was on his side. Because he was on God's side. He was seeking to be on God's side. This is a very simple message. It actually has a very simple application, but it's not all that simple or that easy to live out. And it's not something you just settle on one time. It's something you have to deal with every single day. As we walk with God, God, here I am. I'm your child. I thank you I can call you Father. I thank you that in some sense you're my friend. You're always looking out for my best interest. But Lord, you are also Lord. And you are my God and you are my King and I am your servant. And what do you have for me today? God, I want you to be on my side. Believe me, I do. But it's much more important that I'm on your side. So what are you doing today? What do you want to do in me and through me today? Now, I'm not trying to say that you need to get all hung up with, oh my goodness, I hope I wear the right clothes, the clothes God wants me to wear today. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I heard of a guy, true story, a guy who was standing on a street corner for a long time, and a pastor friend of mine told me the story. He said, he asked him, why are you just standing there? He says, I'm praying about whether God wants me to cross the street or not. It's totally serious, totally serious. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about living life with a mindset of, I'm living out God's, my goal, my desire is to live out God's plan today. What God has for me. And that includes school. That includes work. That includes spending time with my family. That includes resting. Doing things we may enjoy as long as it's good and healthy and wholesome for us, spiritually speaking. But what does God have for us today? Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China. He laid the foundation for all the missions work in China a long time ago. And he said something like this. This is paraphrased. He says, there are three ways to serve the Lord. One is to do what you want to do and hope it turns out. In other words, you don't even ask God about it. You just kind of go, you got a relationship with God. You just kind of go through life, and since you got a relationship with God, you're really hoping it all works out okay. He says the second way is to do what you want to and ask God to bless it. You know, and I think a lot of us can fall into this category very easily. Lord, here I am, headed off to work, headed off to whatever school. You know, Lord, you just bless me today. You know, protect me today, guide me, lead me. Those are all wonderful things to pray. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray them. But with the attitude, the mindset, the what, I'm doing my own thing, and God, please help me. He says, but the third is to find out what God wants to do and then expect him to bless it. And whereas God, whatever you got for me, I'm in. You guide me, you lead me, I'm going off to school, I'm going off to work, I'm going off to my responsibilities, and as I do that, I'm going to stay in contact with you. You guide me, lead me, you show me, help me to be the best employee I can be, help me to do the best I can at school, help me to be willing to be a witness if you open a door, help me, you know, to do good to other people if you give me the opportunity, and Lord, if you want me to do something specific or whatever, you just show me, and I'm in. Because if you live your life that way, you're carrying out God's work. You're on his side. You can know that he's always with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And you have already got the victory. It's such an easy trap to fall into, to make our own plans and just expect God to bless them. As we continue to look at Joshua's story, and I am wrapping this up. Some pastors say that over and over again for the last 10 minutes of their message, and I just said it one time, so I'm doing it. As we continue the story of Joshua's exploits or whatever. They have the battle at Jericho. We'll look at it next week. They have a great victory. But the second battle at Ai, they lose. And one thing that we notice by its absence is that Joshua didn't ask God about that battle, about what he should do or how he should carry it out and all that. And that's not the specific reason why they lost. There's another reason. But can I tell you that if he'd have taken the time to ask God, and to stay in communication with God. And I don't think he did it deliberately. I think he was just so excited about having the victory at Jericho. God's doing great things. Let's go get the next one. Or he didn't set out to do something wrong, but he just didn't take the time to do something right. To seek God. Say, God, okay, what's your plan? What's your plan for this city? What's going on? And then if he had done that, God could have revealed to him what the problem was that ended up keeping them from winning the battle. And it cost some people their lives. So as we wrap this up today, I want to ask you, which philosophy do you live by? Do you just do your own thing and you happen to be in church today? And do you go through life kind of doing your own thing, but I'm trusting in God. God, just bless me. God, help me because I need you. Or do you deliberately say, God, here I am. What do you have for me today? I do need your help. I'm facing a lot of stuff at work, at school, my friends, I really need your help. I need you. But Lord, I want what you want for me. I want to do what you want me to do. So today I think that God is asking us, whose side are you on? Sometimes we ask God that. God, whose side are you on anyway? The enemy comes against us. It's so tough. God, whose side? And God's saying, no, the real question is, whose side are you on? Whose side are you on? Let's all stand together. As I said, as we seek to live this out, this isn't something that we just make some big decision on a particular day in our life, like salvation, when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ and invite him to be our Savior and ask him to forgive us of our sins and come in and make a difference. It's not that kind of a thing. It's a thing that we have to constantly wrestle with because, you know, you can have a wonderful day really seeking God and living for him and the next day totally forget about it. Or go off on a tangent or do something else. So it's something that we just got to get into our spirit and seek to live every day of our life. So I'll be honest with you. I think God's intent today has been basically just to bring it to the forefront of our minds to let us know that this is something that we should think about. And not just today, but every day. Am I on God's side? Am I living out the plan that he has for me? I just want to ask you, I'm going to close in prayer. And how many, and I don't want you to just raise your hand because, boy, this is what we're supposed to do today, but how many of you would say, you know what? That's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to just do my own thing as a Christian, as a believer, and say, God bless me, God bless me. But I really want to do whatever God wants me to do. I really want to sense his presence. I want to hear his voice. I want to follow his leading. When I do the normal stuff, school, work, whatever it is, but I just want to be God's servant in this world. Lots and lots of hands. And before I close in prayer, I just want to say that if you're here today and you don't even have a relationship with God, I would like to talk with you after service. If that's something that you say, I want a relationship with God, because I'd like to help you understand how you can do that and how you go about doing that. But today I believe God's been talking to his people about their priorities and their focuses. Father, we just come to you right now. And God, we thank you for speaking to us through your word. And God, we ask you to help us to make sure we're on your side, submitted to you, serving you as Lord, seeking your will and living it out to the best of our ability. And God, cement this message in our minds and our hearts that we live it out every day. Lord, it's easy to stand here right now and raise our hands and say, that's what I want, and that's what we should do if that's what you're speaking to us about. But Lord, tomorrow, will we remember tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning? God, use us. You've got so much more for us than just going to school or earning a paycheck, living life, enjoying it or struggling through it. You've got so much more for us. Help us, Lord God, to fulfill your plan for us. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.